If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As we consider this Palm Sunday, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we look to you this morning. Lord, that this isn't just a history lesson today that happened 2,000 years ago. But Lord, what we see here, may we be able to apply it to our lives, to our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. For 3 years, Jesus, a descendant of Boaz and Ruth, had ministered throughout Judea. He spent a lot of time in the hills of Galilee, teaching, healing, performing other miracles. He'd also spent time in Jerusalem doing some of the same things. Many people followed him, some for selfish reasons, some for political, some for religious reasons. But now, his time had come. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." It was time for the kinsman redeemer to pay the price for our redemption. It was also time for Passover. The third Passover Jesus would celebrate with his disciples. Passover was one of the most important Jewish festivals, and it was less than a week away. Passover, as you probably all remember, commemorates the time when God brought the 10th and final plague on Egypt, which led to the Jewish Exodus. In this plague, God destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but spared, or passed over, those who had followed the command to place the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. Turn to the record of that first Passover. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning in verse 21. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. We read, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down.'" Then jump over to verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in a dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there's not a house without someone dead." This was the first Passover. I mean, because of Passover's importance, every Jewish male from 12 years old and up was required, if at all possible, to gather in Jerusalem for Passover. Numbers 9, verse 13 says, "But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. This meant that Jesus and his disciples had to go to Jerusalem. This also meant that the number of people gathered in Jerusalem would be huge, probably 3 to 4 times the normal population. Estimates say that the town of Jerusalem had about 800,000 people in it normally. So that means there are between 2.5 to 3 million people gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. Passover was a time to look back, a time to remember and celebrate God's raising up of Moses and of the exodus of the Israelites as they were led out of captivity in Egypt to the promised land. But it was also a time to look forward, a time to look forward to the promised Messiah, the Son of David, who would establish a mighty kingdom, a new kingdom of Israel. The Passover meal called the Seder was filled with symbolism anticipating this. And it was closed with a wish that next year the Messiah would come. Passover is a time to remember Moses and the Exodus. It's a time to look forward to the Messiah. The crowd, mob might be a better word for this group. The mob that gathered in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago would have been enthusiastic, expectant. Maybe this year, the warrior, the conquering Messiah would come and free Israel forever. Every year, emotions would be running high in anticipation. The Roman government, knowing the volatility of the crowd during Passover, would send a larger number of soldiers in and around Jerusalem just to be on the safe side. This was a scene Jesus was about to enter. His time had come. It was time for him to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb for all of mankind. This had been God's plan since the beginning of time. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is a story of the fall of Adam and Eve. God has appeared back down in the Garden of Eden. He's called them before him. In beginning of verse 14, we see God speaking to the serpent. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." It was time for the serpent's head, Satan's head, to be crushed. This is why in John 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus knew why he had come. Jesus knew what he was doing. He had even made preparations for his entry into Jerusalem. So he sent two of his disciples ahead to get a colt and its mother. He knew where to send them and even what to say. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Turn to Mark's account. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning verse 4. We read, "So the two disciples went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go." As we read in Matthew, the colt had not been ridden ever before, but it accepted Jesus in spite of all the commotion around it, which really shouldn't surprise anybody. As God, Jesus was the Lord of creation. As you read through the Gospels, we see that anytime Jesus did a miracle, he kept a low profile, whether it was in Galilee, whether it's in Jerusalem. But this time, things were going to be different. Jesus' grand entrance as king was to be witnessed by all of Jerusalem. This is what had been prophesied 500 years earlier by Zechariah, when he wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As prophesied, this special king, Jesus, wasn't going to ride in on a beautiful, powerful horse. He wasn't coming with military might to slay Israel's enemies and establish a kingdom greater than David's. He was coming to enter Jerusalem, riding on a colt of a donkey as a symbol of peace. He wasn't coming to make war, but peace. Peace between God and mankind. He came to give Israel, he came to give the world the opportunity to be saved. Saved from an eternity in hell as they accepted God's grace, God's peace. Instead of coming in power and majesty and glory, Philippians 2 says that Jesus came in meekness and humility. He laid aside his godly attributes. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Another reason for this grand entrance was to force the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to act. You see, they'd already decided not to do anything extreme about Jesus during Passover. They were afraid of what the crowds might do. They were only going to arrest him. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 55. John chapter 11, verse 55. John writes, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they looked, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he going to come to the feast at all?' But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. But when they saw how the people cheered for Jesus, they knew they couldn't wait. Just after Jesus' triumphal entry in John chapter 12, we read, 'So the Pharisees said one to another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" This is part of God's plan too. Jesus had to die as the Passover lamb at the right time, in the right place. So following the preparations, we see the grand procession. As Jesus rode into the crowd, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John says that these branches were palm branches. As they had done in the past for other kings, other conquerors, the people of Jerusalem were showing respect, submission to a king's authority. In their joy and their enthusiasm, they lay their tribute in the form of cloaks and branches before the Son of David. As he rode into Jerusalem, the Lord must have been surrounded by a mass of humanity, perhaps several hundred thousand people, some in front, others behind him. The expectations, the hopes that Jesus as the Messiah would bring deliverance from Rome was so great that the crowd became totally caught up in a frenzy of mob hysteria. They didn't know it. Jesus had come to bring deliverance, not from Roman rule, as they expected, but from the rule of sin in their lives. They are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest!" Although it was used as an exclamation of praise, Hosanna really means save now. But the crowd on that day wasn't interested in Jesus saving their souls, but in saving their nation. Many had seen his miracles. Others had heard about them. Lazarus, whom Jesus had brought back from the dead just months earlier, was well known in Jerusalem. For that matter, Lazarus may have been walking right there along with Jesus and the disciples. All those in that mob probably wondered what had taken so long for Jesus to see to use his supernatural powers against the Romans. They were crying out for the Messiah's deliverance, almost pleading, "Save us now! Save us now, great Messiah!" Now at last they thought he'd come to be the conqueror, to be their liberator. What better occasion What better time could there possibly be for God's anointed, God's Messiah, the Christ, to make the ultimate and final deliverance of his people from the tyranny of Rome than at Passover? Just like Moses had done over 1,000 years earlier. Just like the Passover meal promised every year. Sadly, the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king who was not of their liking, even if he was the Son of God. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, not their cherished sins, not the hypocritical, superficial religion of the Pharisees. But Jesus wouldn't deliver them on their terms, and they wouldn't be delivered on his. The words of the crowd were right, "Save us now," but their hearts weren't. Jesus hadn't come to be crowned, but to be crucified. Jesus had come to bring deliverance from sin. The preparations for Jesus' entry, Jesus knew why he had come and what he was doing. He came to bring peace between God and mankind. He came to force the Pharisees and Sadducees to act. He came to die as the Passover lamb. The words of the crowd were, "Save us now." They were right, but their hearts weren't. Jesus had come to bring deliverance from sin. Matthew closed his account of this triumphal entry with a question that was being asked throughout the city. Who is this? The crowd's answer, as we read, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Obviously, I guess just like the little kids up here, many of them had paid little attention to what they'd just been shouting so loudly. They'd just proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. But when the emotions had calmed down, they were hard-pressed to say who Jesus really was, other than, "Oh, a prophet from Nazareth." They no longer called him the Son of David or praised him as the great deliverer. He now was no more than just a prophet. Many of them had heard Jesus' message. They had seen or heard of his miracles. Some even acknowledged that he was from God. Way back in John chapter 3, we read that Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." But like most of the Pharisees, most of the crowd's hearts were totally earthbound, materialistic, self-centered. They were interested only in the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of heaven. They would have accepted Jesus as an earthly king, but they would not have him as their heavenly king. Who is this? As you look at the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we see three different attitudes to this question. The first attitude is the crowd's attitude. I see indifference. I see apathy. Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, a prophet from God. He was able to entertain them, even able to feed them with miracles. But they didn't really want, they didn't need this prophet from Nazareth. Everyone knew that just as Nathanael said way back in John chapter 1, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Some of these were going to be the same people who 5 days later were going to scream, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But as long as he's entertaining, they could take him or leave him. The second attitude is seen in the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't try to hide their approval of this one called a prophet. Turn to Luke's account. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, begin verse 37. Luke 19, begin verse 37. Luke's account of this Palm Sunday. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now jump down over to verse 47. Verse 47. Every day Jesus was teaching in the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. For the Pharisees, for the leaders, Jesus started out just as a contemptible person. But this contempt grew into a hatred of Jesus and all that he stood for. And finally, this hatred grew into a murderous rage. The only thing they wanted to do with Jesus was to kill him. Second attitude started with contempt and ended in hatred, a murderous hatred of this man called Jesus. And finally, there were his disciples. Not just the 11 apostles, but all of those who believed what Jesus said. They believed him, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They loved him because he loved them. But even more than that, as Peter said in Matthew chapter 16, and Andrew said in John chapter 1, Martha said in John chapter 11, they knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the Messiah. They loved him, and they accepted him. So on this day, celebrating Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, what do you say? Who is Jesus? Indifference toward him really isn't a choice. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "If you aren't for me, you are against me." Do you remember what those who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday said on Friday? "Crucify him," they cried. Their indifference had changed into a murderous hate. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we read that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If, like the mob in Jerusalem, you don't make a choice, or if, like the Jewish leaders, you refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, then God says that you are condemned. You will spend eternity in hell. If someone could get into heaven by doing good works or having good intentions, would there have been any reason for Jesus to leave all the glories of heaven and come to earth to die on a cross? I don't think so. But you see, there's no other way to be saved from an eternity in hell. Jesus is the only way. In John 3:18, he said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It's your choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or be condemned. Yes, the question is, where do you want to spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? On a day of celebration, like Palm Sunday, it doesn't seem quite right to end there. In Acts chapter 1, those that watched Jesus ascend up into heaven, his apostles, his disciples, his followers, were told by two angels that Jesus was going to come back to earth. The book of Revelation says that this time he'll come riding a charger. This time he'll come as a warrior king with majesty and power. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, "Then every knee will bow before him." If you're one of his children, you will join heaven and earth in the greatest coronation of all times. Turn to that coronation, or part of that coronation. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 11. The Apostle John wrote, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What a grand and glorious day that day will be. The first Palm Sunday with all the cheering will probably be like a mere whisper. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord, will be crowned, and will be with Him to celebrate His victory. Let's rejoice today. Let's rejoice every day. And as Solomon wrote in Psalm 72, let us praise His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Let's pray. Lord, this is a happy time, but also kind of a sad time. It's a happy time, Lord. It's a time of praise and celebration. Because the Messiah, our kinsman redeemer, our Savior, is entering Jerusalem with the purpose to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins. Lord, it's a sad time because of the death of the Son of God. But it doesn't end with just a death. Lord, 3 days later, as we'll celebrate next Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of your Son, proof that his sacrifice has been accepted. And because of that, Lord, we can celebrate. We can come together in church like this, sing praises to you. And Lord, though life may be difficult for us on this earth, in our heart of hearts, we can have joy, we can have peace, because we know the rest of the story. We know that we will spend eternity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.